You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Through actually premarital counseling, they said, wait 5 years, get your ministry going, finish your degrees, and then start to have children. So that was the plan. Let's get started. So we did. Just right after we started trying, God granted us our wish and Kelly became pregnant, and everything was going great until it wasn't. Right, we went to a particular ultrasound and they said, we think you have twins. We're not quite sure what's going on, and we need a better machine. So sure enough, they sent us to the specialist, a perinatologist, and we got to her machine. And this, of course, 99 technologies has changed a bit, but she said, no, that's not what happened. You have a tumor of the placenta. And so your baby is there, plus you have a tumor, and it looked like a set of twins because the tumor was growing so rapidly. And so as we worked through that pregnancy, and she said, this is what we believe will happen, and we've seen these before. It happens one in every 10,000 or more births, right? So we were the ones that God providentially gave that to. And so as we worked through that pregnancy, it did in fact happen as she suggested it would happen with incredible accuracy. I was actually in Tennessee. My granddad was having open heart surgery, and they, through a series of people, right? That was before cell phones really. And through a series of people, they got a hold of me and said, your wife has gone into labor. She was teaching a Bible study that night and started having cramps, and then it moved. And so she was just counting them. And sure enough, she was in labor. So they put her in intensive care. It was too early. She was about 25 weeks. So she was in intensive care for a while. And then we eventually had a baby a couple of weeks later. When Kayla was born, which was her name, she did great. And the goal, because of Kelly's tumor, it produced way too much blood flow, so her heart couldn't keep up with it. So she was born about a pound overweight with just extra fluid. And so the goal was just for her kidneys to work. And a couple weeks into that, she actually developed a staph infection. It attacked her kidneys, shut her kidneys down. And a couple weeks later, after a surgery or two, she died. No doubt, the hardest day of our life. I think in the process of it, I would say the hardest day probably wasn't the day she died. It was the day that I carried her casket. That was probably the hardest day. I was going to try not to cry. On the way out to the funeral, we were having an outdoor funeral, and on the way out to the funeral, it started raining. And that's when my wife just lost it. She said, of all the bad things that could happen, why does this have to happen on top of it? What's difficult as a husband to help lead your wife, to shepherd her through that? In fact, I've often said the hardest counselees, I think, for a man is his wife and possibly then his children. And I think I've done it very imperfectly in the 22 years since. That's the first time I've ever had a session on this. It's only been the last couple of years. I even talked much about it. People have just asked, would you please talk about this? And so I hope that as we work through it, it will bless you. My first couple that I counseled after Kayla had died, sweet couple. They were in the same intensive care. They knew the same doctors, right? Kayla was in for a month, and so we got to know the staff pretty well. They came in, and it was unique because we had just hired Bill and Marianne Pyatt to serve with us at Baptist Bible College, and Bill's an ACBC fellow, and so he was very excited to be on our team, and I said, well, why don't you come in and sit through a counseling session with me, and so you'll have some sense of where I'm at as a counselor. And so they picked the session, and here they are. They're in the couple sitting right in front of me, and they're just behind them. And this couple's describing their baby who has been in intensive care and then the subsequent death of their child. And of course, I am heartbroken for them. And I said to them, I said, well, I hope you brought some pictures. And the mom did. And she pulled those out and we sat and cried probably an hour. And I kept thinking, Bill and Marion are thinking they probably made the biggest mistake of their life, right? What is this guy? But we had I think over time it was a delightful time with them as we just mourned together. Another couple, their son was an upper teen, and he'd had a brain aneurysm. And he, with that aneurysm, he died. They called us up to the hospital. I was with them when their son did die. And a day or two later, I stopped by their house and we sat at their kitchen table. It's a pretty small house and they had a couple of children, but this teenager had just died. And in that particular day, I did something very similar. I said, oh, I hope you have some pictures that you'll share with me. And I sat there probably a couple hours and they just went through picture after picture, told me stories. In fact, that day, they found his fishing rod. And they asked me if I would take it. They said, we know you love to fish. We'd love for you to have our son's fishing rod. I still have it. Just one of the things I keep that never used it, right? It's a really dinky rod, right? If you like to fish, it's not something you would ever pick to use. But every time I see it, right, I'm grateful for a family who were kind enough to me to give me their son's fishing rod. But it was just that moment of sitting and talking and spending with the family. The reality of death is significant. Most people would say 19% of all Americans, 19% of all American adults have lost a child at some age. That's much more than what I anticipated. They say, now, of course, a lot of miscarriages you're unaware of, some miscarriages you're unaware of, but they would say about one out of every four births are miscarriage. And some would even think that it's up as one out of every three. And so whenever we talk about death and whenever we're talking about children in our congregations, especially men, you have to be aware there's a lot of people in your congregation who have quietly gone through the death, a miscarriage, and they've never said a word. It's been a quiet burden that they have bared alone. Sometimes wives don't even tell their husbands for a variety of reasons. And so I think it's an issue that it's important for us to understand and to think through carefully. Some question, or particular one day in Job, and I know we started a bit late, so I'm going to have to condense a few things here. But in Job 1, 13 through 22, and of course in chapter 2, right, this narrative, it describes Job. It talks about this conversation that God has with Satan. And then it starts this new paragraph, now there was a day. Right, and that day is just a horrendous day. I think outside of Christ, probably the deepest suffering in the Bible is in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as you read through his suffering, you just recognize that there's a lot of suffering. All kinds of friends die, right? He goes through what's probably a tornado. They go through that. They go through a lightning storm that burns many, many acres and kills all of their sheep. They have a group that comes in and steals all of the oxen and the donkey. And then, of course, they lose all of the camels to the Chaldeans. That's all in one day, right? If you think of Job, the story explains Job standing there and he sees people and they're coming and they're running and they're hot and sweaty and some have just gotten out of a storm. Others have just gotten out of a fire and they're sitting there reporting and that final person comes, right? It says, and as he was speaking, this fourth person comes and he reports all the kids were at your oldest son's house and a storm came, right? A wind blew and all of them are dead. Right? What an incredible sense of suffering. And as we look at Job's story, he responds fairly well. Right? It says twice, in fact, chapter 1 and in chapter 2, and in all of this, he did not sin. His wife, you know her story. She said, why don't you curse God and die? There's a lot we could unpack there. But even when she says that, he responds, he says, don't respond like an unbelieving person, essentially. Right? Let's keep our faith. The friends show up. Bildad, Zophar, I missed the first one. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they all three show up. And as they show up, they sit with him for a week. Right? They hardly recognize him. There's an undisclosed amount of time in there because it says they agreed to meet at a particular time. They all came from their place, so we're not even sure how much time elapsed. But by the time they get there, they don't even recognize their friend. And of course, by that point, he has the boils and he's cutting himself to give him relief from pain. And it's a significant moment. They sit there a week. And then we get to chapter 3, where Job, the biblical narrative tells us what Job was thinking, right? He may have said it out loud. The text isn't crystal clear, right? It's not a conversation. It's not a prayer. Right? It's just really God's given us what's going on with Job's heart. And he says, you know, I just wish I would, when I was born, I wish I would have, actually the day I was conceived, I wish that day wouldn't be in the calendar. The day I was born, I wish mom would have just set me aside and not fed me. Then I would be at rest. And then, of course, he describes, I wish I would die. And then you hear his struggle then from chapter 4 throughout, until we get to Elihu, and then we go through Elihu's chapters, and then from Elihu, God and Job talk in the last four chapters of the book. But I think Job's story gives us a sense, and I think especially there just was a day. Job had everything going in the direction that he desired, right? God incredibly blessed him. He was the greatest man in the East until that day. And we see his struggle, right? A righteous, godly man, as he works through those things, those are significant trials. And so we think about this hour as we think through it. There's a couple questions that we're interested in. I'm not going to answer them directly, but at least we're interested in them, right? How do we care best for those who have lost a child? I think that's a legitimate question. We want to care for people who have lost a child. You do. I do. What does that care look like in practice, right? How do we actually do that? I've sure seen it gone bad. How do we do it well? What do we do first? What do we do next? What's important and what's most important? Right. So as we think through those kinds of questions, I've divided our time together. I'm just going to do three different sections. The first section is initially, how do you respond? The second question is truth to ponder. And then the third section is going to be, and something you may or may not say. Right. So I'm going to just work you through those three things. Well, let's start with initially. How will we respond? I think you can learn a lot from Job's friends, but for sure, this is an important one. Just be available. Be present. Right. If they have brought you into the fact that they've lost a child, if it's an infant or if it's pre-birth, and they've mentioned that to you, you just want to be present. I remember a missionary and his wife, they were on furlough still. They hadn't gone to the mission field. And they were at 9 months. And the wife, there were some complications at the very end of the pregnancy. He was a former student. Our church supported him. We had a good, decent relationship with him. And he called and he said, hey, this is what's going on. We're not sure. And so I prayed with them. I think that was probably late in the night. The next morning, very early, he called and he says, we're going to have the baby today. He called back in just a little bit and the baby had died in the birth process. So that was right before church. It was a Sunday morning. So I went and preached as soon as I was finished. Actually, I had my wife put some stuff together. And I just jumped in a car, headed to Kansas City. And I was flying to where that I knew they were. And on my way to Kansas City, I got a phone call. This was several years ago. And it was this couple. And they didn't know I was coming. I didn't tell them I was coming. They just said, "Is it possible you could come?" I was so glad that they knew I wanted to be present. Right. And it worked great. I interviewed them as actually preparing this talk. And one of the things they said, you were present. You were available. And when you were available, you didn't overtalk. Right? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. I think it's important to listen. Right? That's where Job's friends went bad. Right? They listened, but then they felt like they needed to respond. Right? And when I think sometimes when we respond, especially when people say unorthodox things, well, it's easy to think that God isn't big enough to protect their faith. It's easy to be overwhelmed with what somebody says, right? They're angry, they're upset. They say something that you think, well, this is heresy. And if you're not careful, you can move too quick, right? Sometimes you have to let them sit in a little bit of unorthodox thinking as they work toward better thinking, right? And so listening is part of that process. You want to hear them out. You want to give them time. You don't need to respond to everything. I think prayer, it's so important. Pray and pray often. If we put those two together, well, let's add another one. Acknowledge the loss. And here I say to speak, right? There is a sense in which sometimes we're quiet about the wrong things, right? This is real significant loss when somebody loses a child, and you don't have to be you don't have to be over strong for them. You can say, this is hard. I try not to say I'm sorry. I know it's a very common way to describe sympathy, but my theology argues, you know, God is sovereign and this is part of his plan and it's part of his providence. So I try not to say I'm sorry. I try to be, it's really a technical way of saying, no, I recognize God's sovereignty. So you don't have to say you're sorry, but you can certainly say, this saddens me. And they'll know pretty quick if your heart is broken. Right? They'll know if you're being honest with your own emotions with them. But acknowledge the loss. Right? You don't want to ignore it. You don't want them to have a sense that they're alone. In fact, Romans says to weep with those who weep in Romans 12:15. And again, I may weep too much with people. But the reality is they're crushed, right? They may be numb. They may, I had somebody text me on the way here tonight or on the way in the air this afternoon. When I landed, I got a text message that said they had lost a baby. What do you say? I think you have to, if we're not careful, we jump to the answer before we actually communicate how much we care and listen and love them, right? I didn't give them an answer, right? I don't think it was ready. They weren't ready for the answer. They're ready to know the person I just reached out to loves me and cares for me because Christ loves them and cares for them, right? And God loved and cared for their baby. So I think we weep with those who weep. We share encouraging verses as appropriate. Right? You don't have to share a verse every time you talk to them. Might be appropriate to, right? You just want to listen, right? That's a balance. Yes, share the word of God. They need the word of God. A lot of times, so the people you're talking to, they know the word of God. So you can reference something in it without giving an entire verse. And I'm not saying it all go light on the Bible. I think sometimes we get excited to teach, thinking somebody needs to hear something in order to kind of keep them in the right direction. And possibly, again, I think we're in it for the long haul. So you're patient in the way that you, and the how often you give verses. I think stay anchored in the hope of heaven. These parents are not hopeless. So especially if they've lost an infant, that a child. There's great truth that we can point them to. You say, well, show me one verse that say babies go to heaven, right? There isn't a verse. I think systematic theology, I have every confidence that babies go to heaven. And if you don't, that's fine, right? I'm a seminary professor. I love to have seminarians come in and school me on that. We talk for a minute. I'll listen. The reality is, as a pastor, as counselors, our goal is to give God's best comfort. And I think there's a lot of things we can say about God and heaven. One of those things is that you can trust God with your baby. Right? I can't give you book, chapter, and verse, but I know we can trust God. And I know what Psalm 139 says, right? We can pull out a lot of texts. We'll mention a couple in a bit. And I'll point you to a great resource. So stay anchored in the hope of heaven. Seek to be considerate of the level of hurt. Right? There are some things that can be said. I've heard people say, well, they're hearing about a loss of a child and maybe they had to go to the doctor and they did a DNC and they did other work while they're at the doctor. And I've heard people say, well, did the doctor say you can have another baby? Right? That's not considerate of the level of hurt. When somebody else called me today, their mother died today in the hospital. I didn't send a text that said, did the doctor say you could find another mother? Right? We would never do that. But isn't it funny when somebody loses a baby, part of our comfort is, did the doctor say you can get another one? Right? We're not talking dogs and cats. Right? We're talking about babies. We're talking about their children. I think we have to be very wise. I mean, I have horror stories I could tell you. And you probably know them as well. So be considerate. And here's the last thing. Encourage the parent to cry out to God. Right? Laments are so important. We want them talking to God. Right? The difference between complaint and a lament, a sinful complaint, an ungodly complaint, and a lament is in one, you're just talking to yourself. And the other one, you're talking to God. Right? But they sound very similar outside of that. At least at the beginning. So that's just initially, those are just some thoughts. People ask me, how should I respond? Sometimes people call, hey, this is what's going on. How should I respond? Those are just some quick answers, right? I don't have a lot of verses to them. Just really practical wisdom, I hope. So what truth do we need to ponder? If we're going to serve someone well, what do we need to be thinking about? And I've given you six things to at least contemplate. The first one is that God is active, loving, and cares about the story of your child. Now, God knew this child before the baby ever existed. Right, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. What a beautiful psalm. God was involved in the baby's creation. God knows everything about the baby. In fact, in that text, it says, before I ever lived a first of them, all of my days were numbered. Right, God is 100% engaged sovereignly, providentially, lovingly, mercifully in this particular child's life. So God is active. He loves. Let me rephrase my statement. We can't suggest that it catches God by surprise. Right, God knows. I remember one time I was a senior adult pastor for years, and this particular day, one of the grandmas was in our ministry. She was at church and she'd been looking for her grandson. He didn't show up for church and she'd been looking for him off and on. And then we got the news, that the grandson had been in an accident. And so, as I was walking down the hallway, one of the nurses from our church pulled me aside and said, hey, we just heard from the hospital the grandson died. And so I went to the grandma and said, hey, why don't we get you to the hospital? I think you need to be up there with your family. And I didn't tell her what I knew. I said, you know, it'd be important to get there. You can see your son, be with your family. And all the way there, she prayed out loud. It was a several minute drive. And just to listen to that grandma's prayer, and she understood how God was active. The grandson had another, two of her grandsons were in the same car, and so she didn't know what had happened. And I just remembered listening to her and thinking, this grandma's going to, this grandma will land right because she understands this is all part of God's story, and that God loves her grandchildren more than she loves her grandchildren. Right? I think it's important that we help people understand that. In Jeremiah, of course, he says, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were ever born. Right? Very similar to Psalm 139. And so God is active, he's loving, he cares. What else? Look at the next one. God made and works his plan for days just like this. Right? Romans 8, 28 through 30. This isn't a verse I pull out with people quickly, but it's a verse that I need in my own heart quickly. Right? When I'm helping somebody, I need to know this. Even if I don't tell the counselees, I tell the family that I'm working with that, yes, God allows this in his good plan, right? He works all things together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. What in verse 29, so that there be predestined to be in the image of his son, right? God is working in this tough circumstance to help this person become like Jesus Christ. And so I need to know that in my mind. I need to know that there's sense to what's going on here. There's sense to what's taking place. In verse 30, of course, with the ultimate goal of glorification. But this is part of God's redemptive plan. It's the plan he's been working since Genesis. Right? And so even this death of this child fits inside that plan. And even as the counselor, I need to be thinking about it and be aware of it. Right? I don't want to say something that's inaccurate. But I'm not quick to pull that card out. Right? When someone, right, there's several seasoned pastors in this room, good friends, dear friends of mine. Right? When someone's been under our teaching for years and years and years, they're going to know that truth. And so as you counsel, the fact that you and they can talk through it and be reminded of it and think quicker about it, it's a natural part of the conversation. In fact, they may bring that up. But if you have somebody that you've not dealt with very often, or you're not sure where they're at, sovereignty probably isn't the first step in care, right? So I'm giving you this verse, but I'm not suggesting go out and use it in a way that hurts the person you're trying to share it with. It's great truth, but it can be quick as well. God's grace is sufficient, right? They need to know that in the middle of this problem, God's grace is up to the challenge. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes it very clear. God's grace is up to the challenge of this moment. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, of course, my grace is sufficient for you, when God was talking to Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's nothing wrong with being weak. Right? Jesus invites weak people to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? We want them to know that God desires to hear them. In fact, notice the next statement. God is near and he listens. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is near to those of a broken heart and such as have a contrite spirit. Right? They need to know that with a broken heart, God listens. Psalm 56, that's where he says, you number my wanderings, you put my tears in your bottle. Right? God listens. In Psalm 119, I love the verse where it says that God inclines his ear. I often, when I'm sharing that with the family, I try to describe to them, right? I've been in church, many of you have been in church for years, and some of our early buildings were pretty ratty, right? And so the sound would just do whatever. And so the nursery's maybe just far enough away that you don't hear everything, but if a kid's really going crazy, you hear it. And it's crazy. You can hear a nursery full of babies. We had all kinds of babies. And not every mom stands up. Right? Usually only one mom stands up. And you think, how? I'm the dad of a couple of them, and I don't know if it's their cry versus some other kids. I have no idea, but my wife did. Right? Why? Because her ear was inclined to hear it. And when we're helping people in this time, we want them to know God is near. And God has an ear that listens. God's ear is inclined toward you. And he wants to hear your laments. I'll mention it at the end, but Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. That's a book you need to read, be aware of, understand. Mark has done a great job putting in words, in much better words than what I could have ever put together. But God is happy to hear whatever that person has to say. Job said some pretty ugly things. Right? He was not kind in his mindset toward God. But you know what happens? You get to the end of the text and it does not say, I am angry at you, Job. He said, I'm angry at your friends. Why? Because the friends said what's not true about me. And you say, well, Job said what's not true about you as well. Wasn't it amazing how God was gracious to the one going through the struggle? Job did say things that weren't true, but that was just part of Job's sanctification process. And God allowed for that. God is very gracious. He listens. You can complain. You can make your requests, right? The goal, of course, is to trust at the end, but God does listen. What else should we be thinking about? God provides a place of rest through death. Again, I think we need to be unequivocal about this. I think it's settled. We need to be settled on heaven. And another resource, I'll mention at the end, but just to say it now, back, it's been now probably 20 or more years ago, 25 years ago, John MacArthur wrote Safe in the Arms of God. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. Every time I read it, I cry all the way through it. It's full of beautiful stories of John ministering, but he works you through a systematic theology of why he believes that children are safe and that they go to heaven. It's about as soft as you get for John MacArthur, and it's a great systematic theology. Let me just say this about him. I've been with him at times when he wasn't interested in having a conversation. And right, for whatever those circumstances were. But there was a day that we were together at a particular event. And I said, you know, can I just say thank you for your book, Safe in the Arms of God? And he said, tell me why that was important to you. And so I started talking to him about our daughter and her death and the way I've shared it with other people. And we were in a conference, right? That was not the time to have a personal conversation, but he blocked everything and everybody out. And he focused in until we were completely finished with the conversation. He didn't hurry it. He wasn't rushed. And really demonstrated, if you read this book, you see his pastor's heart. And he demonstrated it that day as we visited about this particular book. But you need to be settled on heaven, right? I think that's a good place to be. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. I love that text. You said, well, that doesn't seem like a text for children dying. And it's not. But it's where we get the term rest home. Right. So most cemeteries have rest somewhere in the name of it, or a lot of them do, rest haven or rest this or rest that. There's the fact that you are at a place of rest in Job 3. That's what Job describes in the third part of that second part of that conversation. Of course, 2 Samuel 12, 16 to 23. That's the story with David and Bathsheba. And when his son dies and they ask David, hey, why were you fasting? And now that you know your son's dead, you're finished. You eat, you cleaned, you ate, and then you're going on. And he said, because I can go to him, but he can't come back to me. Right? If he didn't have a great sense of that place is a restful place, then that would not have produced comfort for him. So anyway, I think that's a clear theology. I would encourage you to read John MacArthur's book. And then here's the last one to be thinking about. God's tender mercy is for the one who hurts, and his mercy provides hope. Psalm 119:77 says, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live. Right? We need to communicate as best we can God's tender mercy. Psalm 119, verse 114 says, but you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Of course, in Lamentations, it talks about through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But we need to communicate those things well to people. There's a lot of other theology. There's a lot more statements of theology. If you'll notice, I made all of these about God, because I think when we're working with a family who's lost a child, our mind needs to be on God, or we're going to swerve off. We have to have our mind right and our heart right, and that's going to help us graciously keep them toward the right path as well. And so those are some truths to ponder. So what is some wisdom to potentially share? And this list, it's just really a very practical list, and it's a practical list made from conversations I've had with my own counselees and with my wife. Let me give you some of those. Everyone handles grief differently. And so don't let your grief surprise you. In fact, with my own wife, I've used this illustration over and over with her, right? My brain is really a lot like a stovetop, right? And there's a number of things I have simmering, but there's only one thing that's the hottest that I'm working with, and the rest of it's just out there simmering. And because she communicated to me, she said, you know, I never know if I should bring up Kayla or not, right? Sometimes, I remember when Kayla and her cousin were just a week apart. And so when her cousin hit graduation and she started having relationships, and right, we have a very real life example in our life. We love her cousin dearly. But they're only a week apart. And so when we see her, we know exactly what, with some sense, where Kayla would be in her own range. And so when she turned 18 and was getting ready to graduate, that was a tender moment for my wife, for both of us, but for my wife especially. And she said, you know, I'm just not sure if I should bring it up or not. I don't know if it's on your mind. I don't know what you're thinking. And I just said, it's always on my mind, right? And so I use this stove illustration. I use it with husbands and wives, right? So usually the husband, but it could be the wife, of course. Right, there's a lot of stuff on a man's mind or on a husband's mind, but his job may be what's hottest. That may be what he has his focus on. And he may not be saying, you know what, I've thought about our baby all day. But he may have thought about their baby or thought about the child all day that has died. And the wife doesn't know if she should mention it or not. And so I just say to her, listen, and I say to these guys, there's a lot of stuff on. And if I need to pull it off simmer and put it up front and spend some time with it, then just mention it. I am happy to make that transition. It's not that it's not on my mind or it's not on my heart. It is absolutely on my mind and heart. It just may not be on the forefront of it, right? So I want to give her permission. I want to give both spouses permission to talk about that, right? I don't want the other one to think this is a topic we can't discuss because our emotions are wild, right? They're all over the place at times. We want them to know they need to talk with someone that they love, especially the spouse. But talk with someone you love. Why? Because if the conversation's awkward, they'll usually love you enough to have it anyway. Church members aren't always good at that, right? Somebody comes in a small life group and they say, oh, yeah, I'm just really been upset about this child dying, and right, they're looking at each other like, man, shouldn't they be over this already? Right, so you need to talk to somebody you love so that the relationship can help the conversation. And you can be that person. Receive the grace of the body of Christ. Right, that's so important. God's given us a body. Dale talked about that some last hour, but right, 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body and we care for the members, each one of those members, and we want them to receive the care, right? The temptation, if you'll notice the next statement, will be to withdraw, and they're going to have to fight that, The temptation will be to not spend time with people, to think, well, people don't want to be around me because of X, Y, or Z. Right. So we're going to need to push through that and pursue relationships. And then we in the body of Christ, we need to pursue those relationships as well. Right. If you're the one doing the counseling, write yourself notes, put it on your calendar, get reminders. I need to go touch base with that person. In our church, we call that created counsel. Right. You write down something, you give yourself notes so that you go and create that moment to bring it up. Right. It's, and you may say, sometimes we even think, oh, well, I don't want to bring it up. What if they're not thinking about it today? I don't worry about it. Bring it up anyway. Right. Let them know you care. It can be done through text, email, it can send flowers. Kayla died 22 years ago. Every year on the anniversary of her death, somebody sends us a bouquet of flowers anonymously. 22 years later. At some point they won't, I guess. That'll be tough. But what a blessing for a family to know somebody cares. We don't hang that up. As I told you, I never wrote about it. I didn't talk about it. On her 18th birthday, that was such a significant... 18th birthday, and then when she would have graduated. That was so significant. That's the first time I've ever started writing about it. But those blogs have been so popular that I write at least one a year now related to when your baby dies. Just because I know there's so many people, again, potentially three out of every four ladies have lost a pregnancy. So, we want to move toward them. We don't want to let them withdraw. Understand, we need to help them understand how to forgive people before they hurt you. Right? There are going to be people that just say really, 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 really stupid stuff to you. And I think it's important to tell them that, to be very clear. There's going to be people say really, really stupid stuff to you. It's not because they don't love you. They're just stupid. No, we don't have to say it that way. So don't say it that way. That's not loving, is it? So you just have to know, some people are going to be so overwhelmed in their own grief, but they're going to want to say something and they're going to misfire. And it's going to be ugly misfire. It's going to make you at times want to slap them. Right? They're going to say things that hurt you deeply. And when that happens, you have to know you're going to, I teach them just to forgive them before that happens, right? Just know, assume the best motive. And in fact, one of the couples, the missionary couple I told you about that I flew out and spent a week with them and did their baby's funeral. That's been a lot of years ago. That family told me just 2 weeks ago, I saw them in Kansas City. They told me that that was the best piece of advice I gave them in that process. Our baby was sick, as I told you, Kayla. She needed to lose weight. She was a pound overweight because of all of the edema, the extra fluid. And so the whole goal was to lose weight. I was a senior adult pastor. I was clear, all of our group, we had about 200 people, senior adults. And I said that very clearly. I explained it. But every time this one older lady saw my wife, she would say, oh, is the baby gaining weight? And Kelly just, right, this lady had every good intention. But no, the goal is for our baby to lose weight. Right, the doctor said, just have one prayer request. Your baby needs to pee. Right, that's the difference between your baby lives or dies, is she's got to pee. Her kidneys have to work. And this lady keeps saying, is your baby gaining weight? Right? That's a total absence of reality. But it's not because she intended it. And so we just had to forgive that. And when I saw her coming, I would send my wife the other way. Right? Because it was just, I knew, oh, here she comes. I know what's coming next. So that's just some advice you can give. Your own emotions will possibly betray you. Here's where we're going to get our time crunch just because we had to start late. Right? The couple has to know that. In fact, look at the next statements on page 3. Your emotions will shift possibly in moments or just out of the clear blue. when Kayla died, that was when the song was popular, Butterfly Kisses. And I couldn't, I heard it once on the radio and I was driving. I was on a major interstate. There were cars everywhere and I just had to pull over on the side of the road. I couldn't see. It was overwhelming. I think Cinderella by Stephen Curtis Chapman is one of those songs, right? You're doing your own thing. You're minding your own business. And maybe it's a song. Maybe it's a billboard. Maybe it's a smell. It could be any number of things. An emotion can come over you in a wave. And they just need to know to be prepared for that. I'll tell you an emotion that was tough for my wife. I think when my wife realized she had gone through a whole day without being devastated, she really struggled with knowing, am I being disloyal to my love of my daughter because I think I had a good day today? So you right, there's a sense in which if you can word that before it happens, that couple is going to receive incredible strength. Because when that day hits, they're going to say, oh yeah, Pastor told me this day would happen. And it's not, I've often said to people who've lost children, it's not that your child is in heaven and knows Jesus completely. The worst thing your child would want is that child's death creates an avenue where you don't know Jesus well. Right? And I think it's those emotional moments that can trigger that. Let me, again, keep going. Other people go on living and do not intentionally misunderstand the level of your loss, your hurt, and your time. Life goes on. You're still looking at an empty crib. You're still looking at, you have all these, the loss of all the hopes and dreams and all those things. And even though it's still very tender to you, everybody else has other stuff they're doing. And we don't want people to be offended thinking, well, no one cares. No, everybody just lives. And again, they have to know that before you get in it. It's not that we don't care or that people don't care. It's just that people aren't where you're at. Right. And again, I think in churches, then what? We have to help people to remember. That's part of the teaching process too. Talk to others about the loss, especially those who love and serve Jesus. Often they don't talk. And if they need someone to talk to, counselor, we can be that person to talk with them. But we want them talking, especially if somebody just loves Christ and can help them walk with Christ and love Christ. Help the spouse understand how grief is handled differently, even in the same home. In our house, part of our story, and I know we just hit overtime, or we're getting ready to in about 30 seconds. My apologies. If you have to leave, feel free to do that. I'll try to wrap these up quickly. In our house, I had just translated the book of Ecclesiastes. From Hebrew to English, from English to teaching outlines, from teaching outlines to an entire study. I had just worked through that process when our daughter died. I handled her death diametrically opposed, right? Or as opposite as it could be to the way my wife handled her death. I'd been living in Ecclesiastes. And if you haven't read Ecclesiastes in a while, it kind of deals with stuff like that. And so, as I'm working through it, I'm thinking Ecclesiastes, but Kelly didn't have the same perspective I did. And she wouldn't have anyway, but she certainly didn't have the same experience. And so spouses handle grief differently. And when they do, both spouses have to be aware that you can't look at the other person and assume anything about their grief just because they don't act the same way you do, right? Or they don't feel the same way. Think with them about the complications of grieving. There's all kinds of complications. Death of dreams. They can be disappointed with God and self, pardon me, and others. The fear of the unknown. A deep sense of loneliness. Loss of relationship. Loss of lifestyle. There's so many things that complicate grieving. Misunderstanding theology. As you see with Job. So, you want to help them think through those complications as you can. Your loss is your child's gain. This world's ugly. And to be honest, I think my daughter got the best of it. Right? She doesn't know anything about the last 22 years of presidential politics. Right? She's, that alone would be enough to say that's a pretty good deal. The reality is, Christ is caring for children that are lost much better than we ever could. Christ is a much better dad than this depraved one. And so your loss is your child's gain. Your child will miss the wickedness of the world. If you've had a couple of children who have struggled along the way, it's kind of nice to know one of them made it without any problems, right? It's what a blessing. I don't think we want to miss that. We want to help parents know your child is eternally better. Your child is more alive than ever. Your child's gained eternal life. That's significant. That's great comfort. As much as you miss your child, it literally is just until later. Because that day will come. If there are other children, use the death of your child to help them focus on the story of Jesus, heaven, and God's love. Kayla was our first. I think it's got to be harder when you lose your first child. Just because the house is so quiet. You don't have other distractions of other little kids running around. But our other little kids do not know the sting of death. So as we would go out and decorate Kayla's grave, and as we would talk about it, and they would see pictures of their sister, they would talk about their sister in heaven without any sense of sadness. That was so helpful. Because they could see the reality of it. So when you have a child die, you want to use that in the life of your other children to help give them better perspective. Right? You don't want to miss the ministry opportunity. And here's the last one. Make sure that the parent you're working with is prepared for eternity. Right? You have to get to the gospel. Because the gospel that saves a child is the gospel that will save them. And so we have to make sure they're prepared for eternity as well, and grandparents and the rest. I'm going to mention four resources. John MacArthur's book, again, you have to have it. You won't put it down once you start reading it. Safe in the Arms of God. It's a small read. It's excellent. The second one is Mark's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Again, outstanding book for any loss. It's about laments. He works through four psalms and one other text. He helps you understand laments. He gives you some worksheets you can use for counseling. This is a must-read resource when you're talking about and thinking about this issue. The third one is Bob Kellerman's book, God's Healing for Life Losses. Bob takes the five stages of grief. He changes them into other categories, and then he adds more to it. Bob has a unique way and a unique vocabulary. I've never had somebody memorize Bob's stuff, but I do read it to help give me words at least, right? So that's a good resource. Bob's a great friend. But he helps you think through the stages of grief. It's part of the Grief Share series. And then on my blog, kevincarson.com, I think there's six or seven articles I've written at this point with the loss of a child. And that will, of course, continue to grow over time. So that would be another place you can go. Those are typically 2,000 words or less, probably more around 1,200. So that would be another one as well. We're in overtime. Let me pray for you. And then if you have questions, feel free to come back and touch base with me. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to work your plan, that you love us enough to help us become like Jesus. You love us enough to prepare a home for us in the future where we can be relieved from suffering, and that we can once and for all, rejoice in an eternity of worship with those who also love you. Thank you that heaven can be a comfort to the folks who so dearly need it that we get to minister to. Thank you that you love us and you care about us and you are intricately involved in the details of living. Lord, we thank you that you let us walk beside brothers and sisters in Christ as part of the body of Christ. Lord, may we care well. May we handle these moments as sometimes as awkward as they may feel. May we handle them in ways that both honor you and incarnate your love to them, to the people that we're trying to work with. Lord, may we show great mercy. Lord, we're grateful again that Jesus demonstrated it all for us. And may we look to him as our example, love well, love careful, and walk with these dear people who have such incredible hurt. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you again for your patience.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.